Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day. My husband shared the meme that I shared this morning. I don't know if he saw it on my Facebook or if he shared it on, saw it on somebody else's where I stole it from, but we is risen. He is risen. We is risen. Y'all, I've known Jesus since I was a little bitty girl. I've known I was going to be a pastor since I was 4 years old. I had an encounter with him that undid me when I was 8 years old. People might call it an awakening. People call it all kind of spiritual words. All over the earth, they have different names for it. It changed me since I was 8 years old. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't do my own thing as a teenager at times. But he always brought me back, and he always kept me safe. Somewhat. If you heard my story, you'd say, Karen, you weren't safe. But if you were in my heart and mind, you would know that I was safe. Because I can stand here today as who I am, you would know you must have been safe with the things of my childhood and my life. But when I heard and understood just recently, y'all, we've been in the ministry 30-something years, and understood that those aren't just fluffy words that says we were resurrected in him, that he created me before the foundation of the world, in him, through him, for him, by him, that what one man, Adam, did, and I said this before service, but I can't get it out of my mind as I laid down last night to go to sleep. It was just rolling over and over. What one man, Adam, did, see, I never could understand how you have this perfect, beautiful little baby, and everybody says it's got this sin all over it, and it's never done a thing. All it did was be born. Didn't make any sense to me. Didn't make any sense to me. But since Jesus, what one man did that ate some fruit, everybody thinks it was an apple. See, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He knew what he was doing. But what he did that brought all this terrible thing to the earth, Jesus undid. If you haven't heard of the book, The Undoing of Adam, it'll blow your mind. Because we've been living under Adam, and we, since Jesus, we don't live under Adam anymore. Not me, not you, not anybody out there. Every last person, every drug addicted person out there, they don't live under Adam. They live under Jesus. They just don't know it. Every destitute, every prostitute, every person that the world considers dark and evil is the beloved of Jesus, because they don't live under Adam. Because at Jesus' death and resurrection, all men were reconciled. All the earth was reconciled. Every person was reconciled to him. They just don't know it. And when we become convinced of our own identity, of who we are in him, we don't have to win a war of religion or fight for our freedom and beliefs. We can just walk in the love of the Father. Walk in the love of the Father. And let our hearts break for them that don't know that they are truly free and they're in bondage because they just don't know it. You are loved. You are beloved this morning. And you can't stop it. You can't outrun it. And you can't even fight against it enough because he loves us through all the stuff. Amen. Enough of my preaching. I have to go do nursery. Let me do the announcements first. As you know, there are four ways to give. There's the mobile Tithely app online. There's PayPal me at Arise Church. And then cash a check this morning as the ushers prepare to take the offering. And I'll pray over that in just a minute. We have intercessory prayer here in the sanctuary, 9:30 to 9:45 every Sunday morning. You're welcome to join us. Today, Pastor is finishing the journey to resurrection. It's been 2 months now that we've been walking our way towards Resurrection Sunday, and so he'll be finishing that up this morning. Ladies, hour of power, Thursday mornings, noon to 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Changes that heal. This is a Christian, Dr. Henry Cloud, psychologist, psychiatrist, that has walked people through many changes that heal. I love how he takes the medicine and the science. You know, we don't have to be science haters either, y'all. He takes the science of psychology and he brings it together with the one who created our psychology. And he brings it together to heal us from the inside out. And it's been really, really good so far. We will be here Thursday at noon. All of our information is on Facebook and our website, arisechurch.cc. Also, my identity journal. There'll be more information coming towards that. This is a book and a journal that our daughter has written out of a place of breaking and pain in her life, our daughter Becky. And so she will be coming for the month of June, and it's something that she would like people to participate in if you want to. It's my identity journal, finding our identity through crisis, through pain, through love. And so there'll be more information on that coming forward. I'm going to pray. Oh, we want to remember Desiree. Desiree had emergency appendectomy on Friday, I believe it was. She is home now and doing well, but we want to continue to pray for a quick healing for her. There was no tumor or anything like that, so we thank God. Now she just needs to heal quickly. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for today. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent him to show us how much you love us, that you would give all of heaven for us, that you would give up and come in him and through him and suffer and die and be resurrected for us to know how much you love us. Let your love be displayed in all that we say and do this day. And we thank you for this offering. We thank you that you bless it. We thank you that it helps cut the grass and keep the lights on and all the things that we want to do here. We give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You going to the nursery? How are you going to answer an altar call back there? But okay. Amen. You guys good? Yes. Well, it's great to see y'all this morning. Did you notice that the grass is cut in the front? I didn't let them touch the pasture in the back because I like it. A lot of flowers back there. Amen. Well, open your Bibles up to John chapter 20. We're going to finish today, Journey to the Cross. Next week, we're going to cover, though, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, because I put a lot of time and study into that prayer, and I didn't get to do it last week, and I don't want to give you a twofer today. Imagine if Tommy Lee did a two-sermon deal. I heard of this one man that spoke, and he normally speaks for an hour, a preacher, a pastor. And so, for some reason, he got through in 20 minutes. And so, he just started over again. That was not me. Amen? Man, what a great day. The skillet opens today, for those of you who have an affinity for chicken legs. Amen. It is a spiritual gift. I won't be there today, but because they're going to be too busy. But amen. Hey, I'd like to make an announcement. It's a good thing I saw Sarah's face. We have multiple people who have joined our church as members in the last, I would say, 6 months, maybe a little longer. Stacy joined. Amen. Give Stacy a hand. Amen. Bobby and Catherine. Bobby has always been a member, from what I understand, and his wife Catherine has voiced her opinion. And since the board hasn't met yet, and I'm sure they have no objections to Catherine, they're members, and they're visiting their family in Texas today, which is why there's a lot of empty seats because people are out. And then the newest members is the Keith family. Amen. Give them I love these guys. All of them. There he is. The funny one. Amen. God's good. I love people. I do. Especially the people. Especially you guys. And I love this story. Amen. The truth of this story. So, you're in chapter 20. I'm not going to read, but I'm going to start in chapter 18. Because John gives a really good, he has a wonderful flow of the story of the prayer and the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And today, of course, we're going to focus on the resurrection because today is Resurrection Sunday, right? Today's celebration of the resurrection is one of the few times in several years that the Eastern Church and the Western Church celebrated on the same day, because we calculate the day differently. It only aligns every 4 years. So there you go. For any of you that were interested in Eastern Orthodox, you have that trivia now. So Jesus has met with his disciples, and he's washed their feet. He's talked to them. He's told them about the comforter that's going to come, that he's not going to leave them alone. He's told them that he's going to leave them, but they know where he's going. And, of course, Thomas speaks up, and he says, I don't know where you're going. And, you know, and Philip wants to see the Father. And anyway, Jesus gives his last instructions at the Last Supper, and then he leaves with his disciples, and they go out of the city into the Kidron Valley, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray. And Judas has gone to the Sanhedrin, and he has made an arrangement for 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over. And he knows Jesus is going to pray in the garden, because Jesus has a habit of leaving the city of Jerusalem and praying in this garden. Judas knows he's going to be there. And he leads the temple guards, and he leads others with him, and with lanterns and torches and weapons. Why they bring weapons to a man who says, bless your enemies, love your enemies, do good to them that persecute you. He never says, grab a sword and chop one's head off, because he's nonviolent. Jesus was entirely nonviolent. The most violent he got was when he took a whip and he drove out the money changers from the temple. So he's in the garden and he's praying. Judas brings these people in, and Jesus stands up. And the Bible says in chapter 18, it says, Jesus knew all that was about to happen to him. It's a theme that John has shown us, that Jesus is working to this point because he's following the purpose, his purpose, the purpose of the Father, the purpose of the Spirit, all of it. This mission that Jesus is on, the entire triune Godhead is involved. I think that's important a little later on when we look at the cross. But he stands up and he asks these people, knowing who they're looking for, because Jesus always knows the answers to questions before he asks them. He says, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. And he said, I am. He didn't say, I'm he. He didn't say, I'm right here. He said, I am. Man, John just pulls that right out of Exodus 3. When Moses asked the burning bush, who do I say I'm speaking to? And the voice in the bush says, I am that I am. Has sent you. And all of the guards, when Jesus said that, they all fell down. They all just lost their balance. Everyone hit the ground. And while they're on the ground, because the Bible doesn't say they stood up, and Jesus asked them again, but while they were lying there, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And he said, "Let these other people go." And they did, which is really funny to me. But Peter, he didn't say anything, which was very surprising, but he had hidden a sword. He had brought a sword with him to the garden. And he pulled the sword, and in an attempt to kill one of the guards, he chopped his ear off, because Peter was a fisherman, they say, and not a swordsman. And Jesus healed his ear. In the middle of being arrested for crimes he never committed, he worked a miracle right there on one of the people who came to arrest him. I don't know about you, but that's just an odd thing for that to happen in that moment, in my way of thinking. Because if someone came to arrest me, I would probably be calling an attorney if their ear was bleeding or not. I'm just telling you right now. That's what I do. Anyway, well, that's what I would do. I've never been arrested. My wife has, but that's a tale for a different tale, different time. She has to be sitting in here when I tell that tale. So Jesus is arrested, and they take him to the high priest's father-in-law's house, Annas. Caiaphas is the high priest that year, appointed by Rome and the Sanhedrin. But the former one was his father-in-law, and that's where they took him for Jesus' first trial. And somehow, John is known by the high priest because he takes Peter with him. An odd choice, but he takes Peter with him, and he goes there, and he requests that Peter can come in with him. Peter goes inside into the courtyard. He stands there by the fire. They ask him if he's a disciple of Jesus, and he says no. Right? So a little while later, someone else asks him, and he says no. A third time, someone asks him, and he said, "I am not." And then, just as Jesus told him, he said, Before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And just then the rooster crowed. They took Jesus from there and they took him to Pilate, the Roman prefect. He was the one in charge of, I guess, punishing capital crimes, because the Jewish rulers wanted to kill him. He wanted him to be crucified, and apparently they didn't have the power to do it themselves, or they probably wouldn't have involved Rome. But they did. And Pilate tried him. And Pilate asked him questions, and he answered Pilate's questions, not the way that Pilate wanted him to answer. But in the end, Pilate wanted to release him. In fact, in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, Pilate gives the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin and the their fellow rulers and stuff that were in Jerusalem, he gives them the option of choosing either Jesus or the man Barabbas. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus, which is a curious thing. Is Barabbas means son of father, which means he didn't know who his father was. He wasn't son of Joseph. He wasn't son of Benjamin. He wasn't son of someone else. He had no idea who his father was. And here is the son standing beside him on the platform, who knows who his father is, who knows who is one with his father, who is standing there because they are one together in agreement that Jesus is going to pay this price. And they chose Barabbas. Jesus sent him to the Roman guards and they beat him. They flogged him. They pulled his beard out. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and drove it into his scalp. And in chapter 19, it picks up where Jesus is carrying the beam that his hands are going to be nailed to. they take him to Golgotha. And they raise him up on a cross after driving spikes through his palms and his feet. The cruelty of the cross isn't the humiliation that it was. It was a tremendous humiliation. It's why Paul writes that it was the scandal, because only very violent criminals are crucified in the Roman Empire. You have to be a threat to the empire. But here Jesus says, being crucified, and the cruelty of it is, more than the nails being driven through you, is that you have to raise up on your feet to be able to breathe. It is a slow death of suffocation. And Jesus hung there, and the sky grew dark. And he begins quoting Psalms 22, isn't it? And he says, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" But God never forsook him. The Father never turned his back on Jesus. Over and over again, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And this display of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, of the love of God that God wanted to remind the earth, the people of humanity, how much he loved them. If you continue to read that psalm at the end of it, you see the praise and the worship and the union between that worshiper and God in the song and in the psalm. And God never, the Father didn't desert him. And he knew he wasn't deserted. He knew that he wasn't going to lie there for eternity in the grave. He knew that he would be back. He would be back. He had already told the Sanhedrin, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it back in 3 days. He knew. What is it? Matthew, he says, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and nights. Finally, Jesus cried out in a loud voice that it's finished, that it's completed. And he released his spirit. The Jews wanted to have the legs broken of all three of the men, because there were two more that were crucified alongside of him. One was ridiculed Jesus, and one simply said, "Remember me." And Jesus looked at the man on the other cross and said, "You'll be with me in paradise." The Jews sent the Roman soldiers. He asked them to break their legs so that they couldn't breathe any longer and they would just die. But when they came to Jesus, he had already died. Mary and friends, they came for his body. They wrapped it in linen that they could, and Nicodemus paid for the spices, and they laid him in a tomb, and they rolled a stone over it and set a Roman guard so that no one could, because they were afraid that they would take him out of the tomb and then just say that he's alive. They set a guard. And this is where we pick up in chapter 20. It says, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which we assume is John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb, and they were running together. But the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. And following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. And he saw also the face of the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, The one who arrived at the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead, and then the disciples returned to the place they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she cried, she bent down to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." And as soon as she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she saw and turned to him and called him Rabbi. And Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't gone to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She did. You know, I love it that the two disciples didn't see Jesus. John still believed, though. But all they saw was an empty tomb. And bewildered, they went back to the other disciples. But Mary lingered. And she didn't linger because she thought she was going to find him. She lingered because it was at the last place that they placed Jesus. She lingered because of her love for him. She lingered because she yearned for his presence. She lingered because she remembered of what she had been forgiven. She knew the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. She wasn't looking for a resurrected Lord. She came there that morning. In the other Gospels, it says that she came along with other women so that they could prepare his body, since the day before had been the Sabbath, and they couldn't have prepared his body for burial that day. She came back not to find an empty tomb. She came back because she thought that he was buried inside that tomb. But she was rewarded, because she was hungry to know where he was. Have you ever hungered to know where Jesus is? It's like when he cries out on the cross, "I thirst." Have you ever wondered what is Jesus thirsty for? We sing that song, "I know that you love me. I know Jesus loves me." My question is when I see him for the first time, will he know how much I loved him? Will he see that desire in me that he saw in Mary that stopped him in his tracks? He said, "I haven't gone to my Father yet." He could have said, "I haven't gone to my Father yet because I know you're looking for me. You're searching for me." The desire that was in Mary captured his attention. Do I have that kind of worship in me? Do you? That we capture his attention? Are we waiting for our favorite song? Are we waiting till everything feels right? Are we waiting until everything is right? To all of the circumstances that try us and frustrate us all have an answer until we worship him. This woman thought her entire world had ended. For 3.5 years, she had followed Jesus faithfully. She had seen what they did to him. I think it's important to notice that John writes to us that they came to the tomb early while it was still dark. I love that the Bible included this idea. While it was still dark. You know, in the darkness has always been a fear for man. Darkness has always been attributed to evil. As a metaphor, it's the evil. When in reality, our planet that we live on is never without light, because even though it's dark on one half of it, the other half is enjoying their day, right? But at night, in the darkness, we get confused, especially then. I mean, they were so confused when they came to get Jesus, they brought two forms of light. They brought lamps and they brought lanterns, right? They brought torches and lanterns. They wanted to be able to see, because in the darkness, we lose our way. But it was in the darkness that they found an already empty tomb. Because while we're still in our confusion, while we're still trying to find a way, God has already changed our reality. You know, Paul and Silas sitting on the floor of a jail singing at about midnight at the darkest point, it changed. At the darkest point, you should expect a suddenly to happen, even if you can't see it and especially if you can't understand it. Because that's what happened to Mary's life. She looked. In the darkness, she went. While it was still dark. What's happening in your life while it's still dark? And I love that John saw and says he believed. Peter didn't know what to think. Mary didn't know what to think. John saw and he believed. I want to be someone like that. That Jesus isn't standing in front of him. And believe. That the situation, as far as my senses can tell, as far as my understanding can tell, I can't make heads or tails out of it. But I want to be able to believe in that moment that my God is still working on my side. That my God is still taking care of what I've trusted him with. That I've placed it within. I trust him with my family. I trust him with my eternity. I trust his judgments as much as I trust his pleasure. I trust him. John trusted. Three things okay? The first one is, and the one that I'm probably makes me excited the most, is the resurrection gives us not just a cross. See, the Western church, we really focus on the cross. We really do. And that's okay if we focus on the cross. But there's more to the story. There's more to what happened, right? So, Colossians, it says this, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In Colossians 2, it goes on to say, when we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with them when he forgave us all our sin, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. We have forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Maybe you haven't done all the bad things that I have in my life. Maybe you've always been nice. I haven't always been nice. When I get to the other side, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of accounting that I'm going to have to do. And he's welcome to put my life into whatever refiner's fire he decides to. Because I know what the work of Jesus did in my life. forgiveness, erasing the record. That makes me happy because I can still remember what I did wrong, but Christ can't. Isn't that good? I think that's good. Amen. The second thing is, well, let me read Corinthians, because you don't want to walk around and not hear this verse again. 2 Corinthians 5 says this: for our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the righteousness of God. You don't feel like it, do you? Of course, I'm the youngest of six. I always felt like I was the righteousness of God. Spoiled rotten. Yes. Second thing, for freedom, Galatians 5 tells us, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What slavery is Paul talking about? Not the slavery that men put slave men in, people in, but the slavery that we put ourselves in, following after our own wrong desires. But Christ gives us freedom to live a life like him. Amen? He said, as I've been sent, I'm sending you. So when that person comes up to you that other people may feel like they're unlovable, that they don't deserve any compassion, Christ would give them love. Christ would give them compassion. Christ would find a way. And the third thing is, he gives us a future. And before you picture yourself on a cloud with a harp, John 1:12 says this: but to all who received him, who believed in his name, Jesus Christ gave the right to become the children of God. I don't know about you, but I see the whole cross, burial, resurrection, enthronement as my daddy God saying, come on in, have a seat. Just come sit in the living room with me. My father, Carl, to me, he was a huge man. And I always gave him a whole lot of respect. And he would sit in his easy chair because he was 50 when I was born. So by the time I'm a teenager, he's not relaxed because he farmed till he was 90 years old. But if I ever wanted to know the meaning of peace, I would sit in that room with him. Because there was no doubt in my mind he loved me. There was no doubt in my mind that I was welcome. There was no doubt inside of me that I didn't belong in that room. And our Father God exhibits those characteristics towards you at an infinite amount. That you're welcome. That you're at peace. That you belong. Jesus gave us not only the right, he not only gave us the right to choose, he gave us the power to choose and the right to become and the power to become. Living a life and remembering that we live in a resurrected world. We live in a here and now and here and then. We live in the present, and we live in the future. Jesus sees us from the second that we're conceived until the time that we're walking with him in heaven. Because there's no time in heaven. God isn't bound between 24 hours a day, 365 days to go around the sun. He's not bound by the time of earth. Peter said this. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Why do we focus on the resurrection? Because it's life. Because we celebrate it in the spring when the flowers are popping up. We celebrate it when new life is happening around us. Because we remember that Christ gave us his life so that in him, when we were dead, we have life. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. It's 11:29. You don't know how much I love saying those words. I gave you a simple message today. Because it's a simple understanding that none of us will completely ever understand until we're, I guess, in eternity. That Jesus loves us. I don't know why. I don't know how. I just know he does. He gave his life so we could have life. He reminded us on the cross. The supreme expression of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And reminds us that we live a resurrected life. And because of that resurrection, we will be with him in heaven. Amen? Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we celebrate it every spring, Lord. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to make it real to us. To let us know how much we can love you. And show us where we're lacking in that love. Show us, God, where there's still a shadow of darkness, because we want to walk completely in the light. We want our understanding and our relationship with you to grow. And Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, Lord, that they haven't believed as John believed inside that tomb, Lord, I ask you to draw them into that moment where they know. They know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Easter. Enjoy your meal with your family or your friends. Be blessed. Amen.